Let's go to the Word of the Lord this morning, and we're going to be talking about the adjustments that we make in life. Every one of us at times have to make adjustments, and the majority of the adjustments that we actually make to our external environment so that we don't have to adjust. It's easier in my case, at my home, I discover that my wife will turn on the air conditioning unit, and I'll look at her, and she's wearing her sweater. And which was easier, to take off the sweater or to turn? Oh, you know, we will adjust other things rather than adjust ourselves. And what? It's for my sinuses, she says. Okay. Now you know. But we tend to adjust in certain ways, even when you moved from one moment to another, one location to another. Many of you didn't grow up here in Mexico, and so you moved here, and when you moved to Mexico, there were certain adjustments that you needed to make. But even when we're making adjustments like that, we try to limit the adjustments. What I mean is that when you move into your new place, you're the one that decides where you put the cups and where you put the plates and where you put the silverware and so forth. You're the one that decides how things are distributed and who gets what side of the closet and so on and so forth, because the adjustments, you need to limit them in a certain extent because you're expecting others to be adjusted around you. When you get married, there's adjustments to be made. And the hope is that the two go into the marriage and they're willing to make adjustments, and the life that they have afterwards is not at all like either of them had previously. And that's kind of our concept. Even when we go into a new job, we will do the job according to the way we kind of feel it should be done. There's been times when I came into a new pastorate and I heard statements like, well, that's not the way and the previous pastor used to do it. And, bottom line is that I wasn't the previous pastor, and so we were going to do things according to my flavor or my style, and every one of us go and live life in that same way. The problem with that is that we can come into a situation where we think that God should be the same. That we come into a relationship with God, and now we make certain adjustments, and God makes certain adjustments. I've actually heard numerous times from good-intending people who call themselves Christians saying to me, well, God understands me. In other words, that's to indicate that we have this special agreement. He has made a little bit of adjustments for me and my personality. He knows that by nature I'm a little quick-tempered. He knows by nature I'm a little deceptive. He knows by nature that I'm a little, and whatever that might be, and we always use the word little because we never say that we're really bad. But nonetheless, that's the concept that we take sometimes into our relationship with God. And here's the problem that we have with that. Because we, being the bride of Christ, we being the people of God, we need to be his representatives. I don't know if you have been offended any time in the last few months, weeks, or days by somebody else's opinion in the world. They're not Christians. They don't claim to be Christians. But what they think God is like. I've heard strange comments. Well, God is like this, and from the homosexual movement, God likes this, and God likes that, and they have this, all these weird ideas of what God is like. But where do they get those concepts from? It's because they don't have a clear display in front of them oftentimes by the church to say, this is who God is. The church gives a mixed bag of messages. The world hears different churches saying different things. Different people in the same church living different ways. One person laughs at that joke and the other person doesn't laugh at that joke. One person goes and sees that movie and has no problem with it, while another goes and has a problem with it. And they all call themselves Christians, and so we never know who God really is like. And that's the impression that the world gets, but as a result of who the church is. Now, while it's true that we are known by God, we need to understand certain things about who God is. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13 in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So Jesus didn't change according to our culture, our day, and our way of doing things. Jesus remains the same. And so if you come into relationship with Jesus and you think, well, because he's now in a relationship with me, he ought to modify a few of his details. Now, when you got married, you may have expected your spouse to start squeezing the toothpaste from the bottom and rolling it up. I don't know. But when we come into relationship with Jesus, we cannot expect him to adjust to our standards. It's always us adjusting to him. Now, this last week, while we've been reading through the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 13, Jeremiah is given a unique set of instructions. We're going to find out what that was as we reread it for you in verse 1 and following. It says, "This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt and put it around your waist, but do not let it touch water." So I bought a belt as the Lord directed and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist and go now to Pereth and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and hid it at Pereth as the Lord told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, "Go now to Pereth and get the belt that I told you to hide there." So I went to Pereth and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I had hidden it. But now it was ruined and completely useless. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. For as a belt is bound around the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor, but they have not listened. So God comes to Jeremiah in his day and he says, I have a problem. My people aren't adjusting to me. Now, clearly, God gives a certain set in order of directions. First of all, God says to Jeremiah, go and buy a belt, put it around your waist. So it's around his waist. And then God says, now take the belt. So it's still a new belt. He just started putting it around his waist. And he says, now go and take that belt and put it in a crevice in this certain spot. And after many days, in other words, we can imagine Jeremiah, he has gotten a belt. Now, how do you get a belt? He goes and buys it, right? When you buy a belt, that becomes your belt, right? That is yours. And so this belt could say, I belong to Jeremiah. I belong to Jeremiah. Matter of fact, when Jeremiah goes and hides it in the crevice, we don't know this because it's not included. He could have included in that, right there with the belt, his little receipt. Why? Because if anybody else finds that belt, he needs to make sure that they know that he owns the belt, right? So here it is. But could you imagine that belt? It's there in the ground. And we know what happens. It ends up decaying. It ends up rotting there. And it's useless afterwards, is what the scripture tells us. Well, that belt was always supposed to be belonging to Jeremiah. But it wasn't fitted to Jeremiah any longer. And this is what God's saying. God's saying, this is how my people are. I chose them. They were my people. And there's some people, even in churches today, and they come along and they say, I've been bought with the blood of Jesus. I have the receipt. I know that I belong to Jesus. But then they go and they spend so much time in the world. And that's what happens here in the belt. It's put in the earth, in the world. Not around Jeremiah, but it's put in the earth. And after many days, the belt doesn't reflect Jeremiah, but rather it reflects the corruption of the earth that it's been placed into for so long. And God says, that's how my people are. That they started off and I bought them. I'm supposed to be their owner, but they've never attracted. They've never been this belt that is mine. Now, belts, like leather shoes, have this break-in period. All right? Now, I don't know if you've ever had a pair of shoes that after a few hours, you tell somebody, and I've heard this before. I won't say by whom, but I've heard this before. My feet are killing me. I got to take these shoes off. And I said, well, why didn't you buy the right size, you know? And I did buy the right size. There's a break-in period. Well, it appears the break-in period are designed to break your feet. You know, there's a break-in period until your feet are adjusted to the shoes or whatever happens. But, you know, an hour here, a couple hours there, and with time, it works out. And what happens is that that begins to take on the shape of its wearer. Well, the same thing. Now, normally I wear dress pants, but I wore my jeans this morning. And that means that I don't have my dress belt. I have my work belt. You know, when I bought this thing, it was hanging on the rack, and it was perfectly straight, just like all the other belts. I could choose this one, or the one beside it, or the one beside it. It was a rack of belts. And now, look at this belt. I don't know how it became like this. But you can almost tell what hole I use typically. It's been modified to fit me. And in a year, it's already probably close to a year old, that's the way it looks. And in another 5 years, I won't be able to wear it even with jeans, because it will have taken on a whole new aspect. You know what the same thing takes place in the life of a shoe? Could you imagine the shoe that starts off just being so beautiful and you want to wear it everywhere? And eventually you have this closet full of shoes and somebody comes along and says, aren't you going to get rid of those shoes? Because no, those are my comfortable ones. They fit in. They've taken on the standard. Now somebody else takes your shoes, and you take them down to the Goodwill store, or you take them down to the bazaar, and you say, "I'm willing to give up my comfortable shoes." Now they're worn looking. They look terrible. They'll look at you and they say, "You think anybody's going to buy that?" And somebody that doesn't carry around with them your feet won't think they're all that comfortable, because they fit you. They've been modified to you. And this is what was happening in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah would have been expected that his belt took on his shape and his form. And God says, I have the right to expect the same thing about my people. But rather than accepting and taking on my identity, my problem is that Israel is not wanting to be with me. So Israel will not reflect me. Israel doesn't take on my shape any longer. By not spending time with God, we will cause his people, will cause the world to not know who he is, because we won't reflect him anymore. And there'll be this large variety of examples and people who say, this is what God is like. And they have no idea, because they're spending so much time in the crevice, in the world, that they've never taken on the nature of God, because they're corrupted by the world still. And they say, no, I am saved. I have the blood of Jesus over me. I have the receipt to prove it. But God's saying, they're of no use. And so what is your theology? What does your doctrine tell you about that? God here says it's worthless and it's corrupt and it's going to be thrown out. And what actually happens in the days of Jeremiah is that God sends the people of Jeremiah into captivity, and he says, they are not my people. He tells Jeremiah time and time again, don't pray for them. Don't even expect forgiveness for them, because they are completely corrupt. I will not accept them back anymore. And this is a people that had started off so well, because they were a people who refused to listen to the accusations that God was making, the corrections in their lives. They were saying, no, we're okay. And in Jeremiah's day, they had all kinds of other idols. Well, we don't maybe have idols that we call idols anymore, but are there things in our lives that we end up accepting and we live with them day in and day out, and they become of high importance to us, perhaps even higher importance than God himself to us? And so God comes along and he corrects us. And you know, if we're not listening to God, we're never going to fit into him. If we hear God bring us a word of correction and conviction hits our hearts, and we say, oh boy, I'm glad that you mentioned that, God. The person sitting next to me really needs to hear that. But if we end up thinking that we are the one that's okay, we're going to end up having a problem. You know, it wasn't just a problem in the Old Testament. Paul, writing to his spiritual son, and we read this scripture actually this week, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." And in the days of Jeremiah, it was the same way. The false prophets had all kinds of audience applauds, and they didn't want to hear Jeremiah. And if you were to begin to look, and I'm not going to judge each and every church out on the world, that's not my idea, but a large portion of the mega churches today, if you start to look at the lives of the people, you say, do they reflect Jesus? And you say, oh, but you're not supposed to judge. Well, is that really scriptural? God's people doing their own things in their own way and listening to the false prophets and what they were being told end up in a situation where they're not changed. And if we end up in a seeker-sensitive church situation where the churches begin to take out the gospel, they remove the cross, they don't talk about sin anymore, they don't talk about the real thing that God is looking for, which is holiness, then all of a sudden we remove the very nature of God, and then how could we be surprised that the church doesn't reflect that nature any longer? We need to be people who are willing to put our lives out there on the line, because God knows all of these things. You know what? Since God knows everything, some, as I mentioned earlier, say, because God knows everything, he knows me. We have this special agreement. I found God and we came to this certain agreement. You know what? By the way, God found you. You were blessed by his gospel arriving to you. You weren't the one creative enough to come up with it. God, in his sovereign nature and his great love, brought salvation to your family, to you. We read things like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Oh, see, God knows me. Yes, God knows me, but that doesn't mean God accepts you as you are. He expects us to change. God knew the people of Israel, and when he brought them out of Egypt, he gave them a list of commands and what they could and could not do. And they proceeded to do the things that they couldn't do and avoid the things that they were supposed to do. And then what was the result? God comes along and says, they're corrupt. They've taken on the nature of the people around them. I gave them instruction not to intermarry because they were going to get corrupted, but they did it anyway. I told them time and time again, but they insisted on doing it their own way. Well, God knows everything about us, but God wants us to be changed and transformed. His purpose in redeeming us is that we will be a people for his renown. That's what Jeremiah was told. These were supposed to be my people for my renown. Now I ask a question. We are currently in the year 2026, which according to my mental gymnastics tells me we are 2,000 years after Jesus. All right, so let's think about that. Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven, establishing his church. Now the New Testament church, Jerusalem, they so looked like Jesus that they were persecuted and they were spread out everywhere. Part of that spread went to Antioch. In Antioch, they looked so much like Jesus that people around them started calling them Christians. Well, that's the way it started. Now imagine if the church is the belt around Jesus. What would that belt look like, or should that belt look like 2,000 years later? If the first century church looked like that, what should the belt look like today? It should be like that work belt right now, that everyone knows that's God. He's always working. But is that what the church looks like today? What's happened? Has the church decided to abandon God? To not be around his waist any longer? To take on the nature and the characteristic of the world? What is the world seeing in us today? You know, Paul, writing to his another spiritual son, Titus, in chapter 1 and verse 1, this is how Paul identifies himself. Paul, a servant of God. First of all, he doesn't have his own decision to make. He's not according to his own plan. He's a servant, and he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And here's his purpose. As a servant, this should be the purpose of everybody: to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. In other words, there's a path that leads us to godliness. And I ask the question, are most people who call themselves Christians, not necessarily asking you, but are most people on this planet who call themselves Christians on a path to godliness, if that's the plan of God? Or are they on a path to feel good, to have a successful life, and to make sure that God accepts them as they are? Seems to me that that's kind of the direction that the world is going, and many churches as well. Paul's purpose then, as this apostle, is that we fit into God, and God is godly. And so the church 2,000 years later should be more godly. One of the things that the world should constantly be saying about us is that, oh, they're just such a holy people. When was the last time you heard somebody in the world say that about the church? But shouldn't it be? If we're taking on the very nature of God, shouldn't we be the people that God lists as his holy people time and time again? What has happened to the church? This is what Paul was given as a purpose in life. Agreeing with God when he has the same opinion as you do is an easy thing. But what happens when God thinks differently than you do? Well, for many people, the results are that you have this special agreement with God. We'll discuss that later. That's why we have churches that, and there are churches even in our Lakeside area that have no problem with homosexuality. When did God change his mind about that? They have no problem with living like the world and accepting the philosophy of the world. And the scriptures are super clear. Oh, well, that scripture was for another time. How? If God doesn't change, how is it that we expect him to be changing with our culture and according to the way we think? And so we come across scripture that you may not like. And in that point, what happens? One of two things has to happen. One thing is that we are modified. Or the other is that we imagine God being modified. And that's what over and over again is taking place. Paul later on in the same opening chapter to Titus in verse 16 says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now, who is Paul talking about? Now, first of all, I have never heard anybody accuse Paul of being a little wishy-washy. Paul didn't have a problem with being direct. Look what he says. They claim to know God. Who is this that he's talking about? People in a religious environment, right? In church, we could say. People who say, I have the receipt to prove it, just like the belt hidden in the ground. They claim to know God. But then he says, by their actions, they deny him. Oh, those people that are the worn out, rotten belt. They say, judge not, lest he be judged. You know what? I've read through the letters that Paul writes, even the letters that he writes at the very end of his life. You know what? I have failed to find the part where Paul says, oh, by the way, I apologize to all the people I offended. I haven't found that part. Paul doesn't get there and you say, oh, you know what? I'm being reminded that I've really frustrated people and God really convicted me of that. Forgive me. No, at the end of his life, Paul says, I've run the race. I finished the course. Now is the crown before me. He doesn't set out and say, you know what? I just regret having been so direct with people. I just really offended people. He doesn't do that. And here he's saying people in the church are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Doesn't that sound a lot like the belt in Jeremiah's day? That was the statement Paul was making. So what was he expecting? Because the claims of some people are not based on the truth of God and who God is. And that's why the world doesn't know who God is. When the church laughs at their jokes and goes to the movies and plays the same Spotify music that they were playing, they say, well, you know what? God must be a lot like I'm already, we're already okay. And this is a problem with the church. Yes, the world needs Jesus. But the world needs Jesus not as the church currently often emulates or represents him, because all we would end up doing is duplicating the same error. The church needs to have a revival brought into our heart and a revival of holiness. We need to live up to the model that God has for us, the model. And we are to be the people of who represents God, because we fit in to God's style, God's design. We never conform to this world and its way of acting and thinking. You know, last week we even talked, and it was kind of the prelude to what I'm sharing today. Last week in Romans chapter 12, we read, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And we often hear the statement, don't conform, don't conform, don't conform. And that's true to the world. But God never says, do not conform to him and his standard. We are called to conform to God's image. Years in the future, I want to ask, what are you going to look like? If I come and find you 10 years in the future, what are you going to look like? And many will say, 10 years older. If that's all we notice, then there's something wrong. But if 10 years in the future, you look more godly, more like Jesus, then you're on the right path. Because 10 years down the road, you should have been a belt around Jesus' waist for 10 more years. And you know what? That's going to make its mark. If my belt that I have around my waist right now was bought 6 or 8 months ago and it already has the modifications, the standard, how much more so are we going to feel in 10 years? And yet if you are that belt that was originally purchased by the blood of Jesus, and then you went out and you did your own thing, and you know what, that's something that happens. We can convince ourselves that the hour we spend in church on Sunday makes us look just like Jesus. But how foolish we must be if we think that that counteracts the 2 hours that we spent in this and the 3 hours we spent there and the 5 hours we spent here and all of the activities that we do throughout the week. We are called first and foremost to be his people, which means we have to be with Jesus. Now this week, we're going to continue on. And you know what? Even if you come to Bible study at 11 a.m. on Wednesday and prayer meeting on Friday at 7 p.m., don't go thinking, oh, well, that's now enough. The reason why I wore this belt that I'm wearing today is because it's the belt that I wear every single day. My dress belt, I only wear when I'm going to be dressed up, typically on Sunday mornings. On Sunday mornings. And it doesn't have the same markings. I looked at it this morning. I said, well, I could wear it. No, that won't give the same example. Because a Sunday wasn't enough to adjust the belt. So I want to challenge you day by day. Have it be your everyday belt. Be around Jesus more and more every single day. Years in the future, people are going to come and say, you look more like Jesus every single day. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we come before you and we are repentant for not having spent the time necessary. We had that first initial encounter like Jeremiah did in the store. And we initially put ourselves around you, only to then go and be hidden in the world and end up having problems. Lord, if there be some or many here this morning that find themselves in that bad situation of being completely corrupted, as Paul wrote, or worthless and useless, as God told Jeremiah about the belt. Lord, we thank you that you are the God that gives another chance. You are the God of creation, the one that created all of the universe and can restore the years that others have broken in and stolen away, or we've given away for no good reason at all. Lord, so we repent right now. We ask that you would restore us. Let us once again be that belt that goes around your waist, and we are that belt that's used not on occasion, but every single day. Because we want to take on your nature. We want people to see who you are. And we realize that you are a holy God. You are a God that expects us to adjust to you, and you never adjust to us. Your rules never change. You are the same. And therefore, God, we want to be with you to be adjusted to your standards. Lord, for this church, Abundant Life, let us represent you well, that the world see who you are as they watch us, as we walk on the streets, as we go into the stores, as we have attitudes and we express ourselves in different environments and moments. But every one of those, they see you being expressed in us. Let that be who we are, and we start today. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.